Church. Here's your pastor, John Wilson, with you again for another opportunity for us to gather around God's Word, to hear what He's got to say to us, to be encouraged, challenged, taught. It's so good to be able to spend a moment in God's Word. And I hope you've had a great week. I hope that your week, with the particular challenges that we have within our community, that you can still be enjoying God, all that He has for us. Many of you would be aware that we concluded our Colossians Building a Strong Foundation sermon series last Sunday. And I am thrilled with the feedback that we've received from people who have been enjoying and growing in and through that series over the last couple of months. And particularly for the last few weeks, as we have been working through the last part of Colossians in a very different environment in our homes, online rather than being together in our church building. So I really appreciate you as a church that you've been flexible enough to be able to accommodate that, that you've still been looking for ways to gather figuratively together in God's Word. And I've had a number of people ask the question, what now? What are we doing now? Well, look, I'm seeking to remain somewhat flexible, not knowing what the next few weeks or even months are going to look like. But what I'm going to lead you through, well, today and probably next week and over the next few weeks, is a sermon series, and it's based around a book by Max Lucado. Many of you would know Max Lucado. He's written many, many books, a prolific writer, and he's brought out a relatively new book called Anxious for Nothing. Anxious for Nothing. Now, if you would like your own copy of that, it can be purchased online through such booksellers as Koorong and the like. So check that out, Max Lucado, Anxious for Nothing. And even though it was written before the COVID pandemic hit, incredibly relevant, and it's like God prepared through Max Lucado to write this book, present resources for times such as these. So we thank God for that and for working through someone like Max Lucado. So I'm going to be reflecting on a few of Max's points through his book. And the whole of his book is based around that passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through to 8. So that's what we're going to be looking at, especially today, but over the next few weeks. And it's incredibly relevant to where we find ourselves today. So before we open up our Bibles, let's just pause for a moment and pray. I just want to lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are mindful that You are sovereign, that You are faithful, and all that's happening all around the world, You are in control. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would not only continue to do that which You have planned and ordained to occur, but in our own lives, in the lives of us as individuals, but also as a church, that You will continue to lead us, sustain us, grow us, enable us. And as we gather around Your Word, I pray that You would speak, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that You are saying through Your Word. So as we reflect on this passage. By your Spirit, would you speak to us in our particular and specific situations? Have your way amongst us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this passage we're looking at, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through to 8. I'll read it through for you. It's not very long. And this is Paul. So we've just finished the letter of Colossians written by Paul. Here's another one of Paul's letters written later on, one of his last letters that he wrote, Philippians, to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through to 8. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I'm sure that if I was to do a bit of a survey amongst our church and I was to ask, what are the big passages in the Bible, there would certainly be some of you would say, look, John 3:16. I mean, isn't that the big one? There would be others who would go into Matthew with the Beatitudes and blessed are those. There'd be some of them who would mention the Lord's Prayer. There would be some of those that, First Corinthians 13, the passage about love. There's so many big passages that if we were to put up on a title board or put on an honor board, they would be there. And I believe for a number of people, this Philippians chapter 4 passage would be right up there with it. Do not be anxious about anything. And as I've sort of said, Max Licato wrote this book recently, but certainly before the coronavirus pandemic. And as I read this book, I sense that God is really speaking through his servant Max, speaking to us about an incredibly relevant and prevalent condition within mankind, and that is anxiety. And I would say even before the pandemic, many people have been struck with anxiety. And because of this situation, and for many, I think here particularly in Australia, the results so far have been quite encouraging. There's only, I shouldn't say only, but compared to other countries, the death rate and the people contracting the virus has been quite low. I think a month ago, anxiety levels were quite heightened, where we didn't know where this was going to go and how it was going to affect our country and our community, our neighbourhood. And for many people, there's still that sense of heightened awareness that it wouldn't take much for that virus to be rampant throughout our community as it has been in other countries. And so for many people, we seem to live with this sense of anxiety and anxiousness. Now, Max Licato in his book seeks to define anxiety, and he compares it to another emotion, and that is fear. And fear and anxiety seem to be very, very similar emotions. And we quite often use those two words interchangeably, fear and anxiety. Maxwell actually split the two in some ways. He sees anxiety, and he uses this particular definition. He says, a free-floating dread about the future. A free-floating dread about the future. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen with my life? Now, he compares that to fear. Now, once again, fear is a very broad word. But he says most often that is fear is a response to a concrete object or a concrete situation. And in having fear, we quite often talk about there's two responses to fear. It's that fight or flight in response to a concrete or actual situation or object. And he would use the example of a snake. If you walk out in your backyard and you're confronted by a deadly snake, you've got two. Now imagine that if you're confronted with that, the first emotion that you have is fear. Fear. And in the fear, the chemistry within your body, there's all of these chemicals flood your body, they say, and it gives you the ability to do two things. One of two things, that is to fight or to flight. In other words, turn around and get out of there as quickly as you can, or you will fight and get rid of that snake one way or another. And that is a perfectly normal emotion, fear. We need a sense of fear if there's going to be a snake in our backyard. Apathy is probably not a good thing to have at this stage. Now, Max will sort of say, anxiety is one of those residual emotions that occur out of fear, where from then on, after that snake has gone out of the backyard, there will be this anxiety of, whenever I walk out in that backyard, is there going to be a snake? And day after day, week after week, month after month, that anxiety of, is another snake going to come into my backyard? And through from just being awareness or being motivated to put certain things in place, anxiety will just grip us. And just stifle us. Now, what is it about anxiety? And one of the things, and there's so much that's been written on anxiety, but one of the things that seem to be quite settled is that first world countries seem to have a higher level of anxiety than those in developing or third world countries. I have, through personal experience, as a number of our folk have, been over to Kenya, I've been to Papua New Guinea, I've been to a number of these places in developing and third world places where there seems to be such less anxiety than what there is here in Australia or other developed countries. It seems the more we have, the more we realise that what we have doesn't satisfy or doesn't solve core human emotions and conditions. And so there's an anxiety over these things don't solve my problems. My life is so complicated, and these underlying core issues such as anxiety hasn't been solved. I would think for a lot of us, there's a sense of anxiety in a number of areas. And one of them would be about change. Think about, now, particularly if you're sort of about my age or older, think about the amount of change that has occurred during your lifetime. Think about how much our our community has changed. So many things that have changed within our lifetime, whether it's got to do with transportation, certainly technology. Believe it or not, there was a time when there was no such thing as the internet. There was no such thing as emails. I even remember having school friends who didn't even have the telephone connected at their place. If you wanted to go and see them, you had to either post a letter or physically visit them. There was a time before mobile phones. The only phone calls you could make was what was, we didn't even call them landlines, we just called them phones. So much has changed in our lifetime, and I think for many people we get quite anxious because of the rate of change, and it seems that rate is getting faster and faster. And particularly today in this pandemic, there's a reliance on things that we would normally not have relied on previously, such as this technology. There for certain people, other change that happened is health changes. As we get older, we become more and more aware of health issues within us. And I could imagine as we get older, there's a greater sense of anxiety of what's going to happen next. What am I going to have to go to the doctor and see about this time? And I think one of the other changes too that has occurred that's related particularly to the first point that I made is we hear about news and events more quickly than ever before. You can click on a computer and you can hear about an event that is occurring as we speak right across the world. We get the numbers of how many people have been affected by coronavirus, how many people have died. We hear that every day, well, every minute. We can get that updated information. I often thought about what would have been like the last time there was a worldwide pandemic, the Spanish flu, back 100 years ago. It would have been in very, very different. People who would be isolated within their homes would only get the news as it sort of filtered out. And for many people, they wouldn't have got any news. If you don't have any news, you're probably less likely to be anxious about what's out there. I'll just stay at home and wait till I'm told otherwise. But we're told about people dying. We're told about sicknesses. We're told about calamities and traumas and earthquakes and volcanoes. And we're told about all of these sort of things as they happen. Creates more anxiety. Now, Paul, in this passage in Philippians chapter 4, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, he gives an anxiety challenge. And here, particularly in verse 6, where he says, "Do not be anxious about anything," he's really saying that anxiety divides the mind. In other versions actually say, I'm reading from the NIV, but other versions says, do not be over anxious about anything. So he's sort of saying anxiousness, anxiety is a rather natural human response. But what he's really saying is it's when we allow it to dominate and control our thinking and our lives. In other words, you could be saying, don't let anything in life beat you up. Your health situations, your financial situations, your situations occurring within your families and relationships, don't let those things control you, control your mind, control your thinking. Anxiety is not a sin, it's an emotion. Anxiety, I don't think, comes down into that list of sins. It's simply an emotion, a response to certain things, but it's our response to anxiety. It's when we allow it to control us And we can no longer rest in the promises of God. We can no longer trust God because anxiety rules us. That leads to sinfulness. In fact, I think small amounts of anxiety can actually be good. Believe it or not, every time that I prepare to preach, there's a certain level of anxiety. As just as about I was about to press the record button and say good morning to you this morning, there's a certain sense now, am I prepared? Am I ready? Could anything go wrong? Anxiety, now, whether you call it anxiety or fear, or certain amounts of that can be good. It helps us to prepare and respond when necessary. But I think the anxiety that Paul is talking about, it's that situation where you filter out any good news, you'll filter it out by saying, yes, but. But what if this? But what if that? I've heard about this. I don't know if God could come through with that. That's when anxiety is controlling us. That's what I think Paul is talking about here. Let me read through this passage again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Many of you would know that we have a security system installed in our church building. And I'm in our church building right now and I'm looking at it, and we've got sensors mounted around our church building, in the main auditorium, in the offices, in the hall, etc. And they're designed to alert us if there is an intruder. Now, I know very early on, after we had installed it, we'd set it all up with a certain level of sensitivity. And what would happen is, and there was a period of time where we believed that there was a mouse or some other very small creature that's made its home in our building. You could call it a church mouse. And every now and then, the security system would ring myself, or back then it was Terry Spencer or Bob Watson or someone, ring us up during the middle of the night to say, alarm, 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 there is an intruder. And would come down. And in the middle of the night, don't you love that, getting a phone call in the middle of the night? And we couldn't find anything. And it happened a number of occasions, and we simply put it down to that there was a little creature that would run around at night in the church. Now, we'd reduced the sensitivity of that alarm, and we no longer had a problem. And we still knew it worked, because every now and then a year or two ago, we did have an intruder. And the alarm did go off, and it went off because there was an actual intruder. So the sensitivity was actually set correctly. I think our own emotions can be a bit like that sometimes. There are valid fears, and we've talked about that before, the snake in your backyard or whatever, and that brings into action the fight or flight responses that we need. But sometimes our fears are sent a little bit too sensitive, and it triggers when it doesn't really need to be triggered. And this is when anxiety can rule our life. We become too sensitive to the things round about us. We hear news. We hear reports. We see a little freckle on our skin, or a little cough or a sore throat, and we get very, very sensitive. Doesn't mean we don't do anything, but anxiety then rules our life and our emotions. Now, as we look at this passage in Philippians, we can ask this question: did Paul have reason to be anxious? By the time Paul wrote this letter, he was an old man. He'd spent probably three decades of mission. He'd spent much time in a Roman prison, wrote this letter from such a place. And here's another thought. Paul, we look as the super successful apostle and church planter, and yet it appeared that most of the churches that he planted were struggling. That's the reason for the letters that we read in the New Testament. I could imagine it could quite normally, Paul would lay awake at night going, what is going wrong with the church at Philippi? The Colossians, what are they up to now? The Galatians, the Ephesians, the Corinthians, can't these guys get anything right? And start to feel anxious about what's the next church that I'm going to get a letter from? Yet here in this particular passage, there's no word of complaint. And he actually calls on the reader to do the same. And he urges, here it is here, in verse 4, he urges the readers, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And I'll just say it again, rejoice. Now, I just want to reflect a little bit on this very first verse that we've got here in this passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. There's probably a couple of ways that we could look at what Paul has written here, and I'll go through a number of commentaries as to what is the emphasis that Paul is and has on this. One way we could look at it, we could say, rejoice in the Lord as a kind of command to admire God. Admire him for who he is and for what he has done. We can stand back and look at God. We can hear the reports of what he has done around the world, and we could admire him, praise him, rejoice in the Lord in what he has done. And I'm sure that can give us much confidence. Imagine if my father was a surgeon. I'm a little boy. I'm a little boy, and I've played out in the backyard and I've broken my arm. My father, being the surgeon, says, I can fix this arm. I get quite anxious because I don't know, can my father fix my arm? And I can resist his offer to fix my arm because I'm not sure. And yet if before I'd broken my arm, if I had taken an opportunity to go with my father, if this is allowed, bearing in mind this is not a true story, if I'd been able to go with my father to the hospital and into the theatre, and I've been able to watch him do his best work as he repaired people's bodies and bones, and watched the result of my father, the surgeon, doing his work. And if I was confident to know that my father was the best surgeon around, then when my bones were broken and my father offered to repair my broken body, my confidence in my father would be high. My anxiety would be decreased. And of course, we can relate that to our Heavenly Father, that our anxiety would decrease as our understanding of God increases. So as we hear testimonies and reports about what God has done in people's lives, it increases our faith and it increases our admiration, if that's a good word, admiration for God, that God is able. So we can rejoice in the Lord because of what he has done. We read about it in his word. We hear about it from family and friends and from reports around the world. Rejoice in the Lord. There is, though, another way that we can be looking at this passage. And it's rejoicing in the Lord. In other words, rejoicing in him. The fact that we are in Christ. Rejoice in our position in the kingdom of God. Being in Christ. Some of you are old enough to remember a very famous movie back in the 1970s called Jaws. Very, very popular, very, at those days, very scary movie. And of course, you'd be aware that it was the story about this massive shark that wreaked havoc on a small fishing village. And of course, popular was this movie that they made so many more other movies. There's a particular part in this movie where early on, this shark had taken people, but nobody had ever really caught a glimpse of the shark. They'd just seen the result of the havoc that the shark had done. And there's these three characters in the movie. So you've got the sheriff, Martin Brody. You've got the mayor, Larry Vaughan. And you've got another guy from the Oceanic Institute called Matt Hooper. So you've got these three people. And they go out in a small fishing vessel, a small fishing boat, to go out and search for this shark that nobody has seen. And so they're out in the middle of the water, and of course you've got the dramatic music and all of this as they're looking for this shark. And it's this particular part of the movie where the size of the shark, the full extent of this shark, becomes fully visible to these three characters, but also to the viewers in this movie. We see that shark up against the fishing vessel. And the shark is larger than the fishing vessel. And there's this classic line in the movie where these characters look at one another as they're looking down into the water and see this shark that's larger than the boat in which they are in. And the comment is made, "We need a bigger boat. We need a bigger boat." Now, of course, full of fear, recognizing that they need to take stock and work out where they go from here. Imagine if they had gone out into the ocean in a massive big ocean liner, a ship. And in this great big ship, as they'd passed by the shark, they'd look down at the shark. They may have realized that the shark, yes, it's a very large shark. But they wouldn't have had the same level of fear because they would have been secure in a large ship. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? The shark is the same size, yet because at one moment they're in a very small fishing vessel, struck with fear and anxiety. But if they're in a large ship, fear wouldn't have controlled. And I think it's the same with us as we navigate life. If we are navigating life in our own strength, in our own resources, trusting only in our ability to be able to deal with certain circumstances, and every now and then we'll just throw a prayer up to God, help me, I'm struggling here. All of our problems, the sharks in our life floating around us, nipping at our heels, they'll always look huge. But if we live out our lives in the knowledge that we are in Christ and secure within Him, even though those sharks, even though those difficulties are still the same size, we will be viewing those problems from the vantage point of our position in Christ. Safe and secure. Problems still arise. Difficulties still occur. We're still ravaged by a COVID-19 pandemic. Some of us may get sick. Eventually, we all will die. And yet our perspective on things when we are in Christ is that we are safe and secure within Him. And knowing that it is only what Christ will allow, we can be confident in His sovereignty, in His purposes, and in His faithfulness. I found it fascinating that probably one of the most quoted passages over the last month or so that I have come across, that people have posted or people have referred to, is Psalm 91. And I think a lot of it's got to do with the fact that Psalm 91 in verse 3 talks about a disease and how we do not have to fear disease. Now, some people will refer to it the fact that if we quote this or recognize this, that we can avoid disease. I don't want to take that out of context, so I won't make further comment on that. But it is a powerful psalm with regard to our relationship with God and His ability to be able to sustain us and protect us in His way as we navigate life. And I just want to leave you this morning with the first two verses of Psalm 91. And the writer says this: whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. He provides us a level of comfort, safety, and security as we navigate life. We are safe within this. And I don't know whether using the example of a large ship, not all ships are safe and secure, especially if its name is the Ruby Princess, but you get my point. If we are in Christ and we recognize and live out of the knowledge of that, anxiety cannot have a hold on us. And my prayer today is that we will live in and through that, safe and secure of our position within Christ, that we then can rejoice in the Lord always, in Him. And I'll say it again. Rejoice. Will you join with me as we pray into this situation? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your perfect presence, your Holy Spirit within us, your presence with us at all times every day. We thank you that positionally we are in you, in your kingdom, in your family. And that greater are you in us, in you, than anything that could happen to us in the world. Help us to rest in that. And we confess these anxieties that we allow space within our life. Help us to rest in you. Help us to let go of those anxieties. We thank you that you are full of love, that you are in control, and that you are faithful to lead us through whatever we may experience. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your perfect plan for us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Just a final announcement to let you know. Last Sunday, we trialed a Zoom meeting for all of our church family, and it was a great opportunity. We had probably 40 or 50 people joining us last week. It was pretty chaotic, but it's just a great opportunity to have everybody see everybody and connect with everybody there. That invitation's fully extended to anybody. All I need is your email address. If you haven't received an email invitation or you haven't got an email, look, please let me know. And we will make every effort to include you in that. So either connecting you up with somebody, if you've got an email address and you haven't actually given it to us, get it to us as soon as possible so that we can include you in this Zoom catch-up. Just like in normal days, we would leave the church sanctuary and go out into the church hall and we'd have morning tea together. We're trying to do something similar to that so that through a Zoom meeting on your computer, we can see each other, we can talk to each other and have fellowship with one another. Even though it's not face-to-face, it's a great second option. Looking forward to catching up with you then at 11 o'clock. Today, well, Sunday, depending on when you're listening to this message, and we'll enjoy that fellowship ongoing. Have a great week, and looking forward to hearing from you. Continue to pray for one another and keep in contact with one another. God bless you all.